blacksmiths, Philistines, Goliath, Saul, and David. Part 1. From the Blacksmiths to David Meeting Saul. Act 1. Setting the Scene.
Hello there!
Good grief! You scared the life out of me! Don't sneak up on people like that!
I didn't sneak.
Well, I didn't hear you.
No, you were lost in thought. What were you thinking about?
None of your business. Who are you anyway? Oh, wait a minute. It's you again.
Yes, I'm still an interested party. I'm interested in what you were thinking about.
Oh, are you indeed? Do you like the Sherlock Holmes stories?
Yes, I do.
Well, in the memoirs of Sherlock Holmes, a Scotland Yard detective asks Holmes if there is anything that he wants to draw to his attention. Holmes refers him to what he calls the curious incident of the dog in the night time.
I remember, but the dog didn't do anything in the night time, did it?
No, and Sherlock pointed out to him that that was the curious incident.
What?
Well, it seemed completely unimportant to the Scotland Yard detective. But it was so commonplace that dogs bark at night, especially guard dogs, that the fact that that one didn't bark became significant.
Oh, I see.
Do you?
Not really. But why were you thinking about that?
Because there's a verse in 1 Samuel that reminds me of it.
Is it about a dog, then?
No, it's not about a dog. The writer of the book of 1 Samuel tells us in chapter 13 that back in the days of David and King Saul, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel.
Big deal. That's hardly big theology.
Think about it, oh theological giant.
Okay. Well, I suppose people wouldn't be able to get their wheels made or mended for their carts and stuff. Or their farm and home tools. I suppose it would have been difficult for the farmers and shepherds.
Forget the farmers and shepherds.
Charming.
No, what I mean is that this is a really important point that is being made. Without blacksmiths, the Israelites would not be able to prepare for battle. There was no one to make their swords and spears. How would they defend themselves?
Oh, so were they at war at the time?
Certainly. They were fighting for their lives against the Philistines.
I don't know much about them.
You surprise me. But you do know about one of them well enough. Ever heard of Goliath?
Yes, David and Goliath. What a story.
The story is bigger than you can imagine. David's fight with Goliath is just one part of a drama that runs through the whole book of 1 Samuel. Bread and battles. Swords and spears, armies and the power of the Lord.
Now that does sound interesting.
Well then, let's settle in for the telling.
Act 2. Tension in Israel. Who is their king?
The war against the Philistines went on for a very long time. The tribes of Israel just could not get together in an effective way to form a political and military strategy that would win the war for them. There was huge frustration and fear, and the pressure was growing for a single leader who would bring it all together and make it work.
What about the prophet Samuel? Couldn't he lead them?
Are you still here? Well, actually, that's a good point.
Thank you.
But we learn in chapter 8 that Samuel had grown old, and his sons, who succeeded him as mentors for the tribes, well, they turned out to be a bad lot. So the elders of the tribes came to Samuel and said straight out that they wanted a king to lead them.
That's not such a bad idea. After all, the other nations around them had kings, and they were successful.
Well, that's not how Samuel saw it. Let's listen in.
Samuel, stop avoiding this matter. We want a king to lead us, just like the other nations have. He will organise and lead us. He will inspire us and defend us.
All right. Give me one more day to bring this to the Lord. I will report to you tomorrow without fail.
See that you do, Samuel.
Samuel prayed to the Lord with a heavy heart. He was not happy about this.
Lord, hear me in my despair.
Samuel, my servant, what displeases you so much?
Lord, the tribes are clamouring for a king, just like other nations. Don't be angry with them, Lord. They are frightened of the Philistine menace, and they feel that they have no one to lead them and really protect them. But they forget that you, O Lord, you are our king and our leader.
Have you said this to them, Samuel?
Yes, my Lord. I plead with them, but they don't listen to me any more. They reject my counsel and my warnings.
Samuel, do not presume so much. It is not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. They have not served me properly as their king from the beginning when I brought them up out of Egypt, and it goes on. They serve other gods when it suits them.
Forgive me, Lord. What should I say to them tomorrow?
Warn them solemnly what it means to have a king like the other nations. Let them know what a king who reigns over them will claim as his rights over them. He will take their sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run into battle in front of his chariots. He will take others of them to plough his ground and reap his harvest. He will take their daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of their fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of their grain, vintage and flocks, and the best of their cattle and donkeys. Some of them will become his slaves. When that day comes, they will cry out for relief from the king they have chosen, but I will not answer them as they want. But if they insist on having a king, as well as me, their lord and king, so be it.
Goodness me, that was strong. I never thought of it like that before. I just assumed that having a king was something God wanted for his people. The Bible is full of stuff about kings. And David was God's chosen servant, wasn't he? And Jesus was descended from King David, wasn't he?
Slow down. Lots of people assume the same as you. So much is made of the importance of prophets and priests and kings that we think it must have been God's idea. But it wasn't. Well, not at first, anyway.
So what happened?
Samuel told the people what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen to him.
We don't believe you, Samuel, old man. Your day is over, and so is your way of doing things. This is our life, and we will choose how to live it. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.
So Samuel heard them out and promised that he would now seek the Lord's guidance for the man who would be king.
Act 3. Saul, donkeys, and Samuel.
When Samuel was wondering who would be chosen as the tribe's first king, the Lord brought about a meeting with an impressive figure of a man.
So even though the Lord was not pleased with the tribes, he was still arranging things to do with getting a king.
Oh yes, the Lord is always working behind the scenes, even if we don't expect it. There was a respected man in the tribe of Benjamin, a man called Kish, and he was about to play a part in the story.
So Kish was chosen as the first king?
No, stop interrupting. It was his son, Saul, who was the centre of attention. We meet him in chapter 9, when some of his father's donkeys go missing.
Donkeys? That doesn't sound heroic.
No, but donkeys were valuable beasts in that culture. They still are in lots of places around the world today. And what if someone had stolen them? Kish couldn't let that go unpunished. So he sent his son, Saul, to find them. And if they had been stolen, well, Saul could take care of that. He was a born hero. They say he was as handsome a man as any in Israel and much taller than the average height. He towered above everyone else in Israel.
A giant of a man, then.
Yes. You've put your finger on a bit of irony there.
What?
Well, Saul was a bit of a giant. But he was soon to meet someone who made him look small and vulnerable. But we'll come to that. First, let's see how things unfolded between Saul and Samuel.
Right, we'll start by looking in the hill country of Ephraim.
We have searched for days, my lord, Saul, but the donkeys are not here.
Right, we'll move on to the area around Shalisha.
We have searched for days, my lord Saul, but the donkeys are not here.
Right. They must be somewhere here in our territory. We will track them down wherever they are.
The donkeys are not here, my lord Saul. They are Benjamin's donkeys, but they are not where they should be. In Benjamin's land.
Enough of this chasing after donkeys. Even my father will have had enough of this by now. He'll be more worried about us than the donkeys. I've had enough chasing in the hills.
There's one more thing that you could try, my lord.
Well?
We are very close to a town where an old seer lives. He is highly respected as a man of God, and what he says has a habit of becoming true. It will take no time to find him, and you could ask him where to look for the donkeys of your father.
Very well. But what can we offer him as a gift for his services? We've barely enough for ourselves.
My lord, I still have a small piece of silver from what your father gave you for the journey, and you could offer him that.
Good. Let's go to him now.
I bet that the old man was Samuel.
Well, of course it was Samuel. The Lord was bringing them together.
Imagine that. The Lord worked it so that Saul would follow a trail of donkeys to the very town where Samuel was.
Oh, it was better than that. Samuel wasn't always in that town. He went there to bless the sacrifices that the people made to the Lord, on the occasions that they made those sacrifices. And he was on his way to the town at the same time as Saul.
Wow. I bet even he was surprised to meet Saul that day.
No, not at all. He was the servant of the Lord, and the Lord prepared him for this meeting the day before. Let's listen in.
Samuel?
My lord?
I have a task for you. You will not be happy about this, but it is my will.
My lord, you know I live to serve you. Tell me what I must do.
Go to the town on the hill at this time tomorrow. I'm sending to you there a man from the tribe of Benjamin. You will know who this is when you see him. Anoint him as ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines.
You were going to give the people what they wanted, my lord, even though they should be trusting you alone as their king and lord?
Samuel, you were right when you said that they are frightened and anxious. They are not trusting me as they should. But I hear their cries of pain and despair, and I will show compassion. Go tomorrow and anoint this man in my name as their king.
Act 4. Samuel, Saul, donkeys, and a king.
My lord, Saul, there is an old man coming towards us.
So what? I've nothing to fear from an old man. However, he may be able to help us find the seer of yours. Old man, would you please tell me where the seer's house is?
Ah, it is you. I am the seer. Go on ahead of me up to the place of sacrifice. After the sacrifice is made, you will eat with me, and I will answer the questions that you have in your heart. Then, in the morning, you will be able to go on your way with a lighter heart. And so?
You know my name?
I know your name and your destiny. The donkeys that you are searching for have been found. But more importantly, what the people of Israel are searching for has been found with you.
What are you talking about, old man? I am from the small tribe of Benjamin. For goodness sake, the smallest of all the tribes. And my father's clan, it's the smallest clan in our tribe.
All in good time, Saul. Now let us head up to make the sacrifice to the Lord.
What happened next?
Patience. Samuel blessed and offered the sacrifice for the town and their guests, including Saul. Samuel told the man in charge of cooking the meat to put aside a special piece of meat for his guest. And when the time came, they feasted together. Later, they returned to Samuel's house, where they talked long into the night. They rose again at daybreak to get Saul an early start for home. And Samuel asked Saul to send his servant on ahead a little, so that Samuel could give him a final, private message from God.
Wow! What was the message?
Well, stop interrupting and you'll find out. Samuel took a flask of oil and anointed Saul with it, blessing him. Let's listen in.
What are you doing?
My lord, Saul, the Lord has anointed you as the ruler over his people, Israel. But there are things that must take place before you are also acclaimed by the people. On your way home, you will meet two men at the border of your tribal land who will confirm the news about the donkeys being found. Then you will meet three other men who will offer you loaves of bread as a gift, and you will accept them. Then you will meet a band of prophets who are under the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord, and the same Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you. You will be changed into a different person. Continue to Gilgal and wait there for me. Say nothing about the Lord choosing you to be the king.
He was to say nothing about this. But you said that he was changed into a different person when he met the prophets. Didn't people suspect something?
Good question.
Thank you.
They were surprised at the change in him, for sure. But they only associated that with the band of prophets, wondering if Saul had become one of those wandering prophets, but never thinking about him as a possible king. But then Samuel arrived at Mizpah. And it all changed. He summoned representatives from all the tribes to meet him there. Let's listen in.
People of Israel, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have rejected your God, who saved you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, No, appoint a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans.
All the sons of the tribes and clans are here, Samuel, except one. We cannot find Saul, son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin. But we will not wait for him to be found. Tell us your news. Is it true that the Lord has chosen a man to be our king?
It is true. You will find him over there waiting among the supplies. Tell him to stand up straight and step forward.
I recognize him. That is Saul, the son of Kish. No one stands so tall and strong as he does.
Look at him, all of you. Look at the man the Lord has chosen. There is no one like him among you all.
Long live the king!
Act 5. Tension in Israel. Who is our king?
It was as easy and quick as that.
Hardly. It had just started. The people now had two kings, the Lord and Saul. Saul was a strong man and a born warrior, but there would always be the temptation to forget that it was the Lord who was their true king and who guaranteed their victories in battle. God's faithful people knew this, of course, people like Samuel, which is why he was angered by the whole thing. He was jealous for the Lord's sake.
I know that lots of ordinary worshippers of the Lord knew that it is the Lord who is our protector.
You do? How do you know that?
I remember a verse in the Psalms. It says in Psalm 27 that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God.
Wonderful. And the Lord gave a strong word to the prophet Zechariah about this very thing, many generations later. He inspired Zechariah to proclaim in the Lord's name, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
So, did Saul fall into that temptation of thinking that it was down to him to protect and save the people?
Yes, he did. And the more he became like the kings of the other peoples around them, the further he got from being close to the Lord. He betrayed his anointing and eventually lost the blessing of the Lord. But we are going to focus on how that was played out in battle.
What do you mean?
Well, remember that all this started as a demand from the tribes for a military leader, a king who would unite them and lead them to victory once and for all over the Philistines. So we'll keep our eyes on that aspect of the tension between the two kings of Israel. The book of 1 Samuel tells this story in beautiful, ironic poetry. In 1 Samuel, swords and spears represent the futile attempts of kings and rulers to bring about victory. In this part of Israel's history, the Philistines were at the peak of their power and were constantly threatening Israel. At one point, they even captured the sacred Ark of the Covenant.
They didn't.
Yes, they did. We read about it in chapter 4. Stop interrupting. This enabled them to stake a claim that their gods were more powerful than Israel's. This had to be put right. But the Philistines had superior weapons of war and much more experience of warfare. What were the weapons that God's people could use to defeat them? The writer of the book of 1 Samuel skillfully makes it clear that there is only one answer to that question. We are introduced to Israel's two leading warriors of the day, their first two kings, Saul and David. Both were anointed by God to lead Israel as king, but their respective choice of weaponry tells us all we need to know about which one of them will prove to be God's faithful king. Saul was anointed, as we have seen, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him, as we have seen. Later on, while Saul was still king, the the Lord chose and anointed David to be the next king of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him as well.
Where is that then?
We read about that in chapter 16. Because Saul was repeatedly disobedient to the Lord's commands when he thought he knew better what needed to be done, and because he would not change, even though he said he would when rebuked by Samuel, the Lord finally rejected him. Samuel warned Saul time after time and finally told him that the Lord was seeking a man after the Lord's own heart to be anointed as a new king over Israel. But when it came to it, because Saul was still king at that time, and because he had descended into a manic, paranoid state of mind, Samuel was afraid of the consequences of telling him that the Lord had chosen a king who would replace him.
Act 6. The choosing and anointing of David, and then meeting with Saul.
So, this David, was he the one who wrote lots of psalms and who is so important in the Bible?
The very one. If Saul was an unexpected choice by God, David was even more of a surprise to everyone. Let's listen in.
Samuel.
My Lord God.
I know how much pity you have for Saul, but it is time to anoint his successor. Prepare to travel to Bethlehem, where you will find him.
Bethlehem, my lord? There is nothing of any worth there.
Samuel, I am sending you to meet a man called Jesse who lives there. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.
Yes, my lord, forgive me. But if Saul hears that I have actually anointed his successor while he still lives, he will kill me.
You have spent your life encouraging the people to trust me. You must now trust me, my servant. Take a heifer with you to offer as a sacrifice and invite Jesse to the sacrifice.
How will I know which son you have chosen, my lord? Will he also be tall and built like a warrior?
I will show you what to do when you are there, Samuel. But take care to anoint the one whom I have chosen, not the one you may think is the most likely.
Samuel did as the Lord directed him. He took a heifer to Bethlehem, invited the elders of the town to join him for the sacrifice, and also invited Jesse and his sons. He began to fall into the temptation that the Lord had warned him about.
What do you mean?
Well, he began assessing Jesse's sons to see who seemed most likely. He was particularly impressed by Eliab, but the Lord knew what he was thinking and interrupted his thoughts. Let's listen in.
This man, Eliab, standing before me now, he's surely the Lord's anointed.
Samuel, do not be swayed by his height or bearing. I have not chosen him. I do not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. I have not chosen any of the sons of Jesse that you see before you here.
But these are all the sons of Jesse. Wait, Jesse, son of Obed, are these all of your sons?
There is yet another, my lord Samuel. My youngest son is not here. He is tending our sheep in the hills.
Send for him. We will not sit and celebrate together until he arrives and your family is complete.
My lord Samuel, here is my youngest son, David.
I can see that he spends his life out in the hills. He is glowing with health and is a handsome young man. You should be proud of him, Jesse, son of Obed.
Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one I have chosen.
Act And so Samuel anointed David in the name of the Lord.
Boy, I can't wait for the big bang.
What big bang?
Well, David must have marched on Saul and had it out with him.
No, no, no. It was nothing like that. It went quiet in David's family. Samuel left them to go elsewhere for the Lord, and David went back to the sheep. When he did meet Saul, it was Saul who sent for him, and not for confrontation either.
What was it for, then?
Saul's mental health had deteriorated fast and hard. It was so bad that his people thought that he was suffering under the influence of a harmful spirit. They suggested that a skilled musician and singer could perhaps soothe Saul's troubled spirit when he had bad bouts of despair and anger, and Saul agreed. So they sent word out to find someone suitable.
Don't tell me. They found David.
Spot on. Someone had seen and heard David play and sing. He also reported that David was a brave man and a warrior. And, he added, it seemed as if the Lord was with him, so he might well be able to soothe Saul with music from the Lord.
Just like before, the Lord is working things through.
Yes, Saul sent Jesse to have David sent to serve at Saul's camp. And it worked. David was welcomed by Saul, and his playing and singing really helped to soothe Saul in his dark moments. But there are two bits of irony here.
There are?
Yes. Saul liked David very much at first, not knowing about David's anointing by Samuel, and not giving any indication of the murderous rage against David that would come later. And Saul liked David so much that he brought him formally into his service.
What's ironic about that?
Well, he brought him in not as a musician, but as one of his armour-bearers. We'll soon see why that was so ironic. Oh, another thing needs noting. Remember the blacksmiths?
You mean the ones that weren't there in Israel?
Those are the ones. It seemed like an unimportant bit of information that there weren't any blacksmiths in Israel at that time, but it turned out that it was important. Well, something similar happens here in the story. When Jesse sends David to Saul, he sends him with a gift for Saul. There is a skin of wine, a young goat, and some bread.
Bread? What's so interesting about bread? It's a basic food.
Yes. But do you remember the second sign given to Saul when he was on his way from Samuel to be made king?
Of course. It was meeting with three men who would offer him loaves of bread as a gift. Bread again.
Indeed. And where does David come from?
Bethlehem.
And in Hebrew, Bethlehem means house of bread. Bread plays a part in the whole story of 1 Samuel. It's a contrasting theme to the theme of swords and spears. Bread speaks of home, wholesome food, nourishment, warmth. Swords and spears speak of death and destruction, invasion, and cold metal. And of course, we still use the expression about breaking bread with someone to mean that you are in fellowship with them. David is associated with bread, but Saul is associated with swords and spears. The bread given to Saul by the three men did not sustain him through his time as king. But David is from the house of bread, and it did sustain him. But we need to continue with the story.
And continue we will in part two of Blacksmiths, Philistines, Goliath, Saul and David, a biblical drama based on the whole of 1 Samuel coming soon. This drama was written and directed by Walter Riggins, edited and engineered by Neil Chappell. The cast, narrator Walter Riggins, interested party Helen Keithley, scene announcer Debbie Taylor, tribal elder Mark Taylor, Samuel Rob Cross, the Lord Neil Chappell, Saul Alan Marsden, Saul's servant Debbie Taylor, and Jesse Lee Rayner. Music supplied by purpleplanet.com. This has been a Castlegate production for the Congregational Federation.